turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, I'm going to talk to you about the beautiful freedom of slavery to God. The beautiful freedom of slavery to God. Romans chapter 6, while you find your way there, just want to say thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for all your giving towards phase 2. We are rolling along. This week, we're going to start working on the roof. The steel deck that you see up there is the subroofing. We're going to put plywood, we're going to put insulation, waterproofing barrier, ice shield, snow and ice shield, and then get ready for the final roof, which is going to be the same exact as this building. And so that work is going to begin this week. The bricks are going to be delivered on the 12th of September, and we're going to start right away on the brick exterior. So you're going to see the fiberglass skin going on the building, getting ready for the bricks. And the skylight is just finished being manufactured and is going to be shipped to us first week of September. And so just in a very short time, you're going to see the whole outside of the building start to come together. I know each week when you come, you look and you say, gee, it doesn't look like they did much. We really have been working. We've been doing a lot on the inside where you can't see it. But you're going to start to see the outside come together. And we do have a bit of money still that we need to come in. We have a couple of $100,000 of pledges that are still yet to come in, and people are giving towards those. And after all those pledges come in, we have a couple of $100,000 more that we need beyond that. So anything that you can do right now, anything you can give, as Pastor Tyler says, if you have $100,000 of loose cash, you know, just put it in that orange envelope, and that would help us out a lot. But thank you for your giving. Thank you for your prayers. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Going to start reading in verse 15, and let's talk about the beautiful freedom of slavery to God. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" This is the same question he asked in chapter 6, verse 1, and he gives the same answer again. "By no means," or really, "God forbid," is a better translation. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching to which you were entrusted." Talked about those words last week. Very interesting words. Verse 18, "You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, leading to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what fruit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. One of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. Most of you, I think, could say it with me from memory. Romans 6:23, if you know it, say it with me. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. And thank you for the people you love so much. Lord, I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word. Come, Holy Spirit. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? You know, as we start out this morning, I really believe that I have a word from the Holy Spirit for somebody in this place today. Last Tuesday evening, I was praying over these verses, and I heard a gracious invitation from the Holy Spirit for somebody. The Holy Spirit is saying, it is not too late for you to finish well. No matter what your age, no matter what your condition, no matter what your mess, it's not too late to finish well. Maybe you're a student, and even though you really have your whole life ahead of you, the enemy's convinced you that you've already missed your chance to be happy. The Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning, it's not too late. Maybe you're a young adult and you're convinced that the parade has already passed you by. The Holy Spirit is saying, it's not too late. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle of life and you feel trapped. The life that you're living is not at all what you signed up for. The Holy Spirit is saying to you today, it's not too late. Maybe you're in your golden years and they ain't so golden. Maybe you're struggling with some regret or some shame, some pain. Maybe you're bitter over some things that have happened to you. The Holy Spirit wants you to know it's not too late. I hear a gracious invitation from the Holy Spirit. It is not too late to finish with joy. It's not too late to finish in peace with God and with others. It's not too late for you to finish with blessing instead of a curse of poverty. It's not too late for you to finish with gratitude and satisfaction and significance. I hear the Holy Spirit saying it's not too late for you to stop your downward spiral and for you to begin a joyful ascent. You know, what God has done for us in Jesus is so beautiful. It's so far beyond our comprehension that the New Testament uses many different pictures to help us understand it. Paul wrote in Ephesians that in eternity, it's going to take ages for God to unravel all the mysteries of his grace to us. What he has done for us is so huge. What he has done for us is so amazing. It's just going to take us a while, even when we get to the other side, to comprehend it all. Jesus himself was the master of metaphors. Jesus used dozens and dozens of pictures from everyday life to help us to understand the mysteries of the spiritual realm. In the New Testament, there are several key metaphors that describe our salvation. I think you're familiar with them. One picture is justification. It's a metaphor from the courtroom. Jesus has paid our penalty for sin on the cross. And so God has acquitted us because we are now one with Jesus. Propitiation, don't let that word throw you off, it's a metaphor from the temple. Jesus' offering of his own innocent blood has satisfied God's righteous wrath, and now guilt is removed from us. Adoption is a metaphor from family life. Jesus has united us to the Father in an intimate new relationship. There now exists an organic bond. There now exists a family bond between us and God. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. Redemption is a metaphor from the market square, specifically from the slave market. Jesus purchased our freedom from slavery to sin. But that doesn't mean that we're free agents now. Instead, we belong to him now. In Romans chapter 6, Paul uses this slavery metaphor to share some important truths with us. Paul tells us in these verses that a Christian life that is dominated by sin is no kind of Christian life at all, and certainly not one that leads to eternal life. Now, beloved, it's important that we understand that Paul is not talking about occasional slips and falls here. Paul is talking about living in ongoing habitual sin. He's talking about living in addiction or in idolatry or impurity, living in unforgiveness, living in disobedience to God's word. Paul says that the authentic Christian life is dominated by God's righteousness. There is an ongoing process inside of us, making us more and more like Jesus. This is the kind of life that culminates in eternal life. And what Paul tells us in these verses is that the only way to escape domination from sin is to live in the beautiful freedom of slavery to God. So what does that mean? And how do we do that? How do we escape ingrained sin in our lives and live under God's leadership and control? Looking at Romans chapter 6, I find three steps to living in the beautiful freedom of slavery to God And I want to share them with you quickly. Three steps to living in the beautiful freedom of slavery to God. The first one is this. We must adopt a new mindset. We must adopt a new mindset. I am a slave. You know, the metaphor of slavery is an awful one. Slavery is a horrible practice. It's a horrible reality of our sin-broken world. Slavery is cruel and demeaning and inhumane. Slavery is the polar opposite of God's command to love our neighbor as ourself. Short of murder, I think that slavery is the ultimate wrong that we could commit against a fellow human being. In verse 19, Paul actually offers an apology for using such a jarring metaphor to describe our relationship to God, to call us slaves to God. So why would he use this metaphor? Well, a few things occur to me. First of all, I think Paul uses it because it is shocking. Shocking enough to grab our attention. Shocking enough to stick in our memories. You know, sometimes God has to do that. We become so acclimated to sin that sometimes God has to shock us with a confrontation. He has to drop a little truth bomb on us. God has to shock us with the truth that the way of life that we consider normal and harmless, he considers dysfunctional and deadly. And when temptation is on our doorstep, sometimes we need a strong image in our mind to remind us that to open the door to sin, even just once, is to potentially open the door to long-term bondage and even death. Why use this metaphor of slavery? It's shocking, and secondly, it is deeply troubling. You see, there's just enough of the image of God left inside of us all that we're deeply stirred by the injustice and the tragedy of slavery. We feel deep pity for the enslaved, and we feel contempt for the captors. We want to see justice done. We want to see slaves liberated, and we want to see captors punished. You know, believers in the church in Rome could really identify with this image of slavery. In the first century, about 30% of the population of the city of Rome were slaves. And many more than that were former slaves. It's estimated that at least half of the Roman church were slaves or former slaves. In fact, some commentators believe that as much as 2/3 of the church were slaves or former slaves. So when Paul writes and uses this metaphor of slavery, it hit a nerve with the Roman believers. And the horror of slavery still hits a nerve with us today. You know, in North America, slavery existed for almost 250 years. It ended on paper 150 years ago, but we are still reaping the repercussions of our sin. Hurt and hatred, guilt and denial, distrust, unrest, a fractured society. And you know, slavery is still going on today. Estimates range that somewhere between 30 and 45 million people around the world are in bondage to slavery, including millions of women and children enslaved in sex trafficking. I want you to know that this year isn't over yet, but we have already as a congregation given over $50,000 to the work of rescuing women and young children out of sex trafficking. We've done that because of what you have given. We support Project Rescue, our friend David Grant, working all over the world rescuing victims of sex trafficking. The Dream Center in Los Angeles, friends in Kenya and Nepal, our friend Pastor Solomon in New Delhi. Pastor Solomon's going to visit us in a couple of weeks. When I was in New Delhi in July, he took me to 3 different locations where he has women and young girls and boys that had been rescued from sex slavery. Some of the little girls were sold as prostitutes as young as 4 years old. I have to tell you the truth, I heard stories I cannot repeat to you over this pulpit. I can't bear to tell them, and you couldn't bear to hear them. And when we hear stories like that, it makes us rise up inside. And that's precisely why Paul uses this metaphor of slavery. In a broken world, sin is so commonplace that we've become numb to it. We've settled down with it. It's the norm to us. But we need to be shocked by sin. We need to be grieved. We need to be stirred up. We need to feel pity for ourselves and for anyone else who's trapped in sin. And we need to feel contempt for sin. Sin should not be something that we can live with any more than we can live with the thought of a 4-year-old girl being sold by her own father to be used by full-grown men, as many as 30 in a day. Sin should make us angry, not at people, but at what it does to people. Sin should repulse us the way slavery repulses us. We should want to be under the power of sin ourselves no more than we would want to be slaves. We should want to see others under the power of sin no more than we would want to see them be slaves. Why use this metaphor of slavery? It's shocking, it's troubling, and third, because it is absolutely true. You see, slavery to sin isn't only a metaphor, it's a spiritual truth taught by Jesus himself. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I'm telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed. In Romans 6, Paul also repeats this truth and he elaborates on it. He explains that the only option for every one of us is slavery of one kind or another. The question is not, are you a slave? The question is, whose slave are you? Back in the 70s, when I got saved, we used to have bumper stickers. They said, I'm a slave to Christ. Whose slave are you? Anybody remember those old bumper stickers? Any of you go back far enough that there's a couple that do? The good news is we got rid of the bumper stickers. The bad news is we replaced them with tattoos. And we got all cool with the Greek words. Here's a guy that has doulos tattooed on his bicep. It means a slave. Whatever your preference, bumper stickers or ink, the truth remains, you are either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Those are the only two options. There is no neutral ground. There is no Switzerland in the spiritual realm. If you are free from God, you are bound to sin. If you are free from sin, you are bound to God. It's one or the other and only one or the other. In the beginning, when God created us, he immediately assigned us work to do on earth, and he gave us a commandment. So there was never a time that we were free agents. The fact that we are created automatically obligates us to our Creator. There was never a time that we were not under God's headship. There was never a time that we were not accountable to God. There was never a time that we were not free to do whatever we pleased. But along came the serpent with the big lie, the untruth that we can be free agents. The fiction that we can be the masters of our own destiny, that we can do what's right in our eyes. What the serpent portrayed as freedom actually turned out to be bondage of the worst kind. Paul says in Romans 5, we talked about it, we came under the dominion of sin. Suddenly we found ourselves chained to a train that was carrying us to an unknown destination at an unsafe speed. Rather than being free to do what we want, as we thought, we found ourselves bound to do what sin wants. Paul spells it out in chapter 7. He says, the good I want to do, I can't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I can't stop doing. Who shall deliver me from this? We know who. Jesus. But Adam bought that lie, and mankind has believed it ever since. The Old Testament book of Judges begins and ends with the lament, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, when we come to Christ, some of us try to drag that stinking thinking along with us. We're thankful for the good news that Christ died for our sins. We're thankful for the good news of grace and forgiveness. We're thankful for the good news that judgment has been averted. But some of us make the mistake of thinking that we're free agents now. Now we can do whatever is right in our own eyes. In Romans 6, Paul says, that is not the way it works. Christ didn't purchase your freedom on the cross so that you can be your own person now. Christ purchased you to belong to him. That's why he writes a little further down in this letter, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Christ didn't purchase you so that you can do what you want. He purchased you to do what he wants. You see, he purchased you back from under the dominion of sin to bring you back under the dominion of God, just the way it was in the beginning. Do you get that? So here's the new mindset that we must adopt. I am not a free agent. I am a slave. The notion that I could ever be free to do what I want is fiction. In fact, it's worse than fiction. It's satanic deception. Either I am bound to do what sin wants, or I am bound to do what God wants, but there is no third option. The pertinent question is, whose slave am I? I am a slave to God. Do you know, slavery was Paul's mindset. He introduces himself in the letter of Romans as Paul, a doulos, Paul, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Slave is the second word in this letter. This was also the mindset of Jesus that Paul told us to adopt in Philippians 2. Let this mindset that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. Being found in the image of a man, he humbled himself and became a doulos, a slave. You know, what might happen if we added that to our daily confession? Last week, we talked about that word consider in Romans 6:11. It means to apply Bible logic daily to your life. And we talked about one way that we can do that is by just confessing what the Bible says is true. We learned a confession last week about the co-crucifixion and co-resurrection with Christ. Did anybody practice that this week? Did anybody try it? Anybody tell sin not today? A couple of you did. All right, thank you. You'll do better this week, I know. Well, what if we added to that confession we learned last week, another part? I am not a free agent. I am a slave to God today. You know what? Would you stand and let's do a little confession practice since you're a little behind on your homework. All right, I know school is out. It's been the summertime, but school is starting again. So it's time to get back with the homework, all right? So here we go. We're going to make up and we're gonna use the confession we used last week and we're going to add to it a new thought this week. Now, I have to tell you the truth. 8:30 blew you away last week making a confession. There's like almost twice the people in this service, so I know you can blow them away this week, all right? So I'm going to lead, and you're going to follow, and we're just going to practice this a little bit. Here we go. I have been co-crucified with Christ.
I have been co-crucified with Christ.
The penalty for my sin is paid in full.
Sin no longer has a claim on me.
Sin is no longer my master.
I am free not to sin today.
I have been co-resurrected with Christ.
I am free to walk in newness of life today.
I am free to do what pleases God today. Now here's the new thought. I am not a free agent today.
I am not a free agent today.
I am no longer a slave to sin.
I am no longer a slave to sin.
But now I'm a slave to God.
But now I'm a slave to God.
Christ has exclusive rights to me.
Christ has exclusive rights to me.
And I will obey him today.
And I will obey him today.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus.
Come on, give the Lord a praise, would you? That's good. You may be seated. Three steps to living in the beautiful freedom of slavery to God. First of all, we have to adopt a new mindset. I am a slave. Second, we need to surrender to a new master. Surrender to a new master. In these verses, Paul contrasts life under two different masters. Under the master of sin, Paul says that we travel on a downward spiral. He says that in verse 19, that obedience to sin leads to increased sin. You see, that's the problem with sin. Once we open the door to it just a little bit, the frequency of sin increases and the intensity of sin increases, and we can't stop the process. In verse 21, Paul says the fruit of sin is shame and bondage. Sin produces guilt and regret. Sin robs us of peace. Sin removes our human dignity. It strips away our self-esteem and our self-worth. Sin overpowers our will, and it takes control over it. Paul says in verse 23 that the result of sin is incremental death. I want you to catch these words. It's such a famous verse, but I want you to think about these words. The wages of sin is death. Paul says sin pays lousy wages. Under sin, we get every lousy thing we deserve. That word wages, all the words in Romans 6 are military words. We told you that. That word wages means a soldier's incremental pay with a final payment at the end of service, a mustering out payment. And that's just what happens when we serve sin. We earn incremental lousy wages. We get incremental payments of ruined relationships. We get incremental payments of alimony and child support. We get incremental payments of custody battles and visitation rights. We get incremental payments of alienation and isolation and loneliness. We get incremental payments of financial problems, lost career opportunities, perhaps missed promotions, perhaps even unemployment. We get incremental payments of poor health due to stress and due to the consequences of sin on our bodies. And our final mustering out payment for serving sin is death. Separation from God and separation from our loved ones in Christ forever. Under sin, we travel on an awful downward spiral, but thankfully there is another master. When God is our master, we travel on a joyful ascent. Paul says in verse 22 that every act of obedience to God leads to increased obedience. Beloved, understand this principle. When we open the door to sin, when we obey sin, it gets easier and easier to obey sin. We sin more and more, but when we obey God, it gets easier and easier to obey Him more and more and more. Paul says in verse 20, we come under the control of righteousness. Under sin, our will is overpowered, but under righteousness, our will is influenced to do what is right and what is good. In chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says that the result of obedience is we bear fruit for God. Contentment, gratitude, fulfillment, joy, peace, security. I honestly think that one of the best things in the world is the gift of hope. That God gives us hope that based on all of His good promises, the way things are today is not the way things are going to stay. God is going to come and He's going to fix it. He's going to rescue us. He's going to bring beauty from ashes. Clear-mindedness, sound judgment, good decisions. In verse 23, Paul says that obedience releases blessings for life. Sin pays out wages. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays out incremental lousy wages. We get every lousy thing we deserve, but obedience results in the gifts of God's grace. We get every beautiful thing from God that we don't deserve. Gifts of wisdom, gifts of divine guidance, gifts of provision, gifts of divine protection, gifts of healing, and the final gift we receive is eternal life. To enjoy God's presence and to enjoy the company of those we love in Christ forever. You see, slavery to God is a beautiful kind of slavery. God calls us slaves, but He doesn't treat us like slaves. He calls us His friends and treats us like His friends. Instead of treating us like slaves, he makes us his own sons and daughters. Paul calls it slavery because Christ has exclusive rights to us, just like a slave owner, and we have an obligation to obey Christ 100%, just as a slave. But unlike earthly slavery, God graciously gives to us every good gift, and he gives us the full inheritance of sons and daughters of the Most High God. So there's our options: a downward spiral under sin or a joyful ascent under God. And Paul's whole point in Romans 6 is, why on earth would we ever want to be slaves under sin when instead we can be blessed under God? And here's the gracious invitation that I heard from the Holy Spirit as I was praying on Tuesday evening. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here today to help somebody stop your downward spiral and begin a joyful ascent. So how do we do that? The key is in that word offer that appears 6 times in this chapter. Again, that word offer, it's a military word. It means surrender. The way that we escape the terrible slave master of sin is to surrender into the arms of the beautiful master. 6 is the number of men, and 6 times Paul says, surrender, 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 surrender. Once again, it's in that continuous verbal tense, so it means continually surrender. Surrender your whole self to him continually. Surrender your will to him continually. Surrender your rights to him continually. Surrender your thoughts to him, your plans to him, your dreams to him. Surrender your idols to him. Surrender your pet sins to him. Surrender your desires to him. Surrender your body to him continually. 3 steps to living in the beautiful freedom of slavery to God. We have to adopt a new mindset. We have to surrender to a new master. And finally, this worship team, you can come help me. We need to begin a new pursuit. Begin a new pursuit. How do we escape the dominion of sin and live in the beautiful freedom of slavery to God? The final step is in verse 19. Everybody listen. Paul says, just as you used to pursue sin, now pursue after righteousness. With that same vigor, with that same passion, with that same enthusiasm, with that same amount of effort that you used to chase after sin, now chase after righteousness the same way. And the way we chase after righteousness is by chasing after the author of righteousness, the God of righteousness. Have you seen those crazy Pokemon Go people? You seen them out there on the street? Maybe you've seen clips on the news walking around with their cell phones, chasing after these invisible, I don't know what, demonic something something that they're going after. I don't know what it is. If a Pokemon is nearby, have you seen how they pursue it? There have actually, in cities all over the world, there have been stampedes and there have been traffic jams because people were chasing Pokemons. People have actually abandoned their cars in the middle of traffic and run into a park to catch a Pokemon. Ben and I were in the CVS the other day and there was a kid trying to catch one. Oh, what an irritating noise. Oh my goodness. You know, the half hour of silence in heaven is going to be for me. That's all I want. It's just a half hour of peace, please, God. Just a half hour. There's kids walking around with his cell phone and the thing beeping and buzzing and lighting up, and he's completely oblivious to everyone. He's bumping into people. He's knocking over things, trying to catch this Pokemon. This coming week will make 20 years that I've been here at Harvest Time. When Denise and I first came, the Beanie Baby craze was on, all right? How many of you go back with us 20 years, remember the Beanie Baby craze, right? People were driving as far as Vermont and spending as much as $1,000 to buy a $2.99 stuffed toy. How many of you still have Beanie Babies in your house? We still have Beanie Babies in our house. Pastor Tate actually got so concerned, he preached a Beanie Baby sermon. Come on, I know. Do you remember, Candace? Do you remember the Beanie Baby sermon? Iris, do you remember? He did, I'm telling you. He preached a Beanie Baby sermon. Leanne, you remember it? You know, before we knew Christ, that's just how we pursued sin. Have you ever thought about the lengths that people go to pursue sin? Have you ever thought about the amount of money they expend? You think it's expensive being a Christian and tithing? Sin is way more expensive. Seriously. You think about the time and the energy and the effort that people put in to chase the object of their desire, the risks that they take, the danger they expose themselves to, the shame and disgrace they expose their families to. Read this last week about one of our top generals facing having all of his rank and all of his retirement stripped away from him because of 10 years of indiscretions. People pursue sin like Pokemon players pursue worthless imaginary creatures. But what might happen if we pursued God like that instead? What might happen if we started investing our time and our energy in pursuit of Him? What might happen if we began investing in worship and Bible studies, in prayer meetings, in service to God and to others? What might happen if we began investing in Christian friendships that hold us steady and keep us accountable? And what if we put our whole heart into it? Do you think it's a coincidence that at the very center of Romans chapter 6, exactly in the middle, are the words "from the heart"? You can count the Greek words that come before it and the Greek words that come after it. And those three little words, "from the heart," they're exactly in the center of Romans chapter 6. Thank God you used to be slaves to sin, but now you obey God from your heart. What might happen if we pursued God with our whole heart? The way people pursue sin, the way people pursue Pokemons, then we might experience the beautiful freedom of slavery to God. How do we escape slavery to sin? Adopt a new mindset, surrender to a new master, begin a new pursuit. Would you stand on your feet, give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, let's give Jesus a good praise in this place today. You know, I want to end today just by spending a minute or two worshiping, and I want to pray together. And I would love it. I know we have guests, and I don't want to embarrass anybody in any way, but if you're comfortable, I would love for you all to come and join me down here at the front so we can just stand in the presence of the Lord, sing and worship and pray together. If you're willing to come, would you step out of your seats and come down? If you're coming, I want to invite you to just come all the way forward to the front so that those coming behind you can find a place to stand. We're going to sing that little chorus we were singing during worship. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Come on, if you're coming, let's sing together.
'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, but I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, but I am a child. And I'm no longer a slave to fear.
just a moment, I'm going to invite everyone to join us praying a prayer of surrender to Him. But you know, while I was praying on Tuesday evening, the presence of the Lord was so strong with me. And I felt so certain from the Lord that there's someone here today, and this word is for you. The Holy Spirit is here to do something radical. He's here to effect a rescue. He's here to stop that downward spiral that you've been on in its tracks and to rescue out of that mess, to rescue you out of that dominion, that slavery to sin, and to lift you up and to bring you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Holy Spirit says, it's not too late. It is not too late. It is not too late. And I wonder, just before we pray, I'm not going to embarrass anybody in any way, but while heads are bowed, I wonder if there's someone here and that word is for you. And you just want to receive that word today. I believe God is here to do something really dramatic in your life. If you're here while heads are bowed, and you want to pray that prayer of surrender with us, and that word, it's for you. I want you to just lift your hand real high for just one moment. That word's for you. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, there's hands. That word is for you. Lift your hand up high if that word's for you. Come on, there's some more. That word is for you. Come on, lift up your hand high. That word is for you. It's just between you and God right now. That word is for you. Come on, we got to receive. We got to receive what God is setting on the table. We have to receive it. Someone else, that word's for me. I want to receive it. Thank you, Jesus. There's hands all over. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would everybody lift up your hands with us? If you're willing, would you lift up your hands? And we're going to pray a prayer of surrender together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your people, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much, oh God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you would break chains off of the people of God, Lord, off of our lives, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I break every generational curse of poverty, every curse of lack, of not enough, of insufficient provision. I break every curse of slothfulness. I break every curse of loss. You keep making money, but you lose it faster than you make it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, I break off of the people of God, Lord, addictions, generational sins, Lord, of addiction and impurity in the name of Jesus. Alcoholism, I break you in Jesus' name. Addiction, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your people, Lord, are going to walk in the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Come on, lift up your hands. I just want us to pray a prayer of surrender. It's real simple. Lift up your hands if you're willing, and would you just say this with me? I surrender. I surrender my whole self. I surrender my thoughts. I surrender my plans. I surrender my desires. I surrender my idols. I surrender my pet sins. I surrender my body. I surrender my whole self. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender in Jesus' name. Come on, would you give Him a good praise in this place? Sing with us. I'm no longer a slave.
'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, but I am a child.